Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us as we approach this subject of marriage, biblical marriage, and help us to understand it, we pray, in the light of the society that we're in and its misunderstanding. And we pray that with renewed confidence, we may believe and live and encourage marriage as you give it to us for our good. We ask this through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, the aim of this little talk is to help us to stand firm in our understanding and support for biblical marriage, because we are in a society in which marriage is increasingly being redefined. And I don't know if you've ever been out swimming at sea. You go out from the shore, and if your feet are no longer touching the ground and you sort of mess around for a bit, and then you look up, you could find yourself quite a long way from the shore that you first set off, because there's a current, and you've found that you've been carried by the current quite a long way, unconsciously, without even realizing it. Have you ever had that experience? Currents can carry people away long distances without them even being aware that they're moving. And so it is on our understanding, our thinking about marriage, because our society is constantly redefining it and moving away from God's definition of it, we can almost unconsciously be carried along with that way of thinking. So we're thinking today, coming back to biblical marriage and how God gives it to us. The immediate background is the General Synod of the Church of England's discussion of it at the beginning of last month, February. And the media gave the impression that our denomination is unclear about whether marriage must be between a man and a woman or not. Now, it needs to be said that we're not taking this topic because we at Holy Redeemer are homophobic. We are not. There will be Christians who battle with same-sex attraction, and we all battle to live God's way as he gives it to us in the Bible. Here at Holy Redeemer, everyone is welcome, and we must be open about the battles that we all face so that we're able to help each other to live God's way. We are aware that holding this biblical view of marriage is increasingly unpopular in our day and part of the world. But it is God's plan for the well-being of mankind. And we must hold on to God's view of marriage because we love the people around us and we want to help them to understand what's best. It might bring unpopularity or scorn or even rejection today. But the Bible tells us that we should expect suffering in following Christ and his teaching. And this form of suffering is mild in comparison with the suffering of persecuted Christians in countries such as North Korea. So with that in mind, the points today are firstly, the Church of England's official position on marriage, secondly, the Bible's explanation of marriage, and finally, why the Bible's explanation of marriage is best for all mankind, for all people, either that or singleness. Well, firstly, what does our denomination officially say about marriage? Well, in the Book of Common Prayer, the marriage service depicts marriage as taking place between a man and a woman, and at the wedding, those who are gathered together have done so to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony. And one of our canons, that's the laws that govern the denomination, explain marriage in this way. This is Canon B30. The Church of England affirms, according to our Lord's teaching, that marriage is in its nature a union permanent and lifelong, for better, for worse, till death us do part, of one man and one woman, to the exclusion of all others on either side, for the procreation and nurture of children, for the hallowing and right direction of the natural instincts and affections, and for the mutual society help and comfort which the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and adversity. And a recent statement of the Lambeth Conference, which is a gathering of all the leaders of the denomination, in 1998, said, "In view of the teaching of Scripture, this conference upholds faithfulness in marriage between a man and a woman in lifelong union, and believes that abstinence is right for those who are not called to marriage." So that's what the official position of the denomination is, and it still is. What about the Bible? What does the Bible say about marriage? Well, from a true Anglican and Christian point of view, it's not the statements of the denomination that are most important for us, but Scripture. In Scripture, rather than denominational statements, we find our primary authority. So what does the Bible say about marriage? Well, we've read Genesis chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 5. And the opening chapters of Genesis are vital for understanding marriage. They give us a picture of what our world should be. Life as it was created by God before the fall. And this description tells us that mankind are made by God. We have a creator. We're not self-made, and we're not here by chance. And we're told that we're made in our creator's image as male and female. And this has implications for marriage. So marriage is therefore for companionship, for procreation, and for commitment. And each of those comes from this part of the Bible. We're made, firstly, for companionship. In chapter 2 of Genesis, God creates all the animals and brings them to the man, and he names them. But for Adam, the man, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused him to fall into a deep sleep and made woman. And he says, at last, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Like, but not the same. Given for a purpose, to be his companion and helper. Mankind, in chapter 1, has been given the big task of ruling over all creation. There's work to be done. And it's best done with the complementary gifts of a man and a woman working together, each complementing the other's strengths, each meeting the other's needs. And with the strength that comes from that interdependent partnership, there to be people who are able to rule over God's world in the way he intends. The idea of marriage as being something which is for our own fulfillment, to meet our needs, is misleading. It's so that husband and wife may play their part in looking after God's world. It's for companionship. It's for partnership in working together. Secondly, of course, that involves creation or procreation. We were made to be fruitful, and we are made with the ability to have children in marriage. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says that they were to be fruitful and to increase in number, to fill the earth and to bring it under their control, who were themselves to live under God's control. Now, while all marriages are not able to conceive and bear children, procreation is an important aspect of most marriages. Some would say it's the greatest purpose of marriage, although, of course, growing in holiness and showing what God is like to the watching world are other very important aspects of marriage. There's a world to rule, and the next generation is not only to be brought to birth, but also to be trained and prepared to be rulers, to take responsibility for God's world. The values and the priorities and the lifestyle of the husband and wife are to set the pattern. As the husband and wife rule over God's world, they're to show children that might be given by God to them what it is to be rulers over God's world. Whether husband and wife trust and serve the Lord, that will be communicated to their children. They're to trust him and to rule under his rule and to set the pattern for their children to do so in the next generation. So it's for companionship, it's for creation, procreation, and it's for commitment. It's to reflect God's commitment to his people, the church. The word for united in Genesis is an important one. It's the word for the commitment that God has to his people in the Bible. It's a commitment that lasts over thousands of years and has proved itself to be steadfast and unshakable. The nature of God's commitment to his people is to be reflected in the steadfast commitment of the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. It's a commitment that's held together and demonstrated sexually. The word for united is the word for joined together sexually. Sex is like glue. It joins two people together. It's the glue of marriage. It's made by God to have a very powerful effect on people. And it does. It glues them together. Have you ever tried to separate something that has been glued together? Both things that have been glued together are damaged by the separation. And it is a commitment, the marriage commitment, that goes very deep and cannot be broken without great pain and damage, all the more where children are involved and the wider families also. The divorce statistics are terrible, therefore, much worse than they should be, and much more damaging than is usually recognized and recorded. Children of divorced parents do less well in health, in education, emotional well-being, and in future marriage. But the information we have is that those in same-sex relationships are even less durable. It seems that statistically, there's significantly less incidence of same-sex relationships lasting for a lifetime. In theory, it is possible to have a lifelong, loving, stable relationship that is same-sex, but in reality, it's less likely. It's not the lifelong relationship that we were designed for. There can and should be lifelong friendships, but of a non-sexual nature, not of a marriage nature, which should be and must be a sexual relationship. A 2006 study from the Max Planck Institute of Demographic Research done in Scandinavia, where same-sex civil unions, essentially marriages in everything but name, have been legal for about the last two decades, shows that after controlling for age, region, country of birth, education, and duration of the partnership, male couples in Sweden were 35% more likely to divorce than heterosexual couples, and lesbian partners were over 200% more likely to divorce. And of course, there is a further dimension biblically to Christian marriage, to specifically Christian marriage, which we saw in the second reading, the reading from Ephesians. Because a Christian marriage, according to Ephesians, it can and should show the character of God's love to the watching world. Christian marriage is to be a visual aid of Christ's love for the church. As the husband seeks to love his wife as Christ loves the church, he is to be a God-given illustration of the self-sacrificing, committed, and intimate love that Christ has for his church. And as the wife seeks to submit to the self-sacrificing love of the husband, she is to be an illustration of that love that Christians are to have for Christ Jesus, for God. No one can see God, but his love can be seen and experienced in the marriage of Christians who are seeking to live by biblical marriage. For this to work, it's necessary for the two to be different sexes, not the same, because they are fulfilling different roles. Both male and female are made by God in the image of God, and both male and female unite together in marriage and are needed to reflect what the love of God is like. A Christian marriage is profoundly countercultural. Friends and the watching world cannot easily understand why a woman should submit to her husband out of reverence for the Lord, or a husband seek to sacrifice himself to pursue the best interests of his wife. But when this is happening by God's grace, the watching world can see something of what God is like, his order, his other-centered, self-giving love. It's that greater thing. And finally, biblical marriage is the thing that is best for all mankind, if it is that his purpose is that we should be married. Where it's working well, marriage has a stability that is a benefit to all people. Biblical marriage is the soil in which children grow best, most healthily, most effectively. Christians, therefore, believe the Bible's teaching on sex and marriage shows the way that we flourish most as human beings. This means it's not just a set of rules for Christians, but a pattern of life for all mankind. Christians can recognize and experience that marriage is good, and so can people who are not Christians. It's a creation ordinance that brings blessing to all peoples. When people live according to biblical teaching, it's a help to them and to the wider society. In contrast, not living by this teaching is harmful to society, both spiritually and potentially eternally, not only to society, but also to the individuals. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks very clearly about the devastating damage that is done by sex outside marriage between a man and a woman. So here are Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus is saying that sexual expression outside marriage between a man and a woman is devastatingly damaging, both in our present age and eternally. So in providing supporting evidence for this, many people, both inside and outside the church, can testify to the benefits of following the Bible's teaching on sex and marriage, and on how disregarding biblical teaching has negative consequences for them, their families, and others. There's now a wealth of research into the impact of developments in the Western society which have increasingly departed from biblical teaching in this area. For example, one important recent survey of this research reached the following conclusion. Over the 4 decades of social science research across Western nations, it has been confirmed that one clear and unambiguous conclusion results. It is that a healthy marriage is the best source of physical and mental health, emotional stability, and prosperity for adults and children. It is also best for attaining happiness and fulfillment. A mounting body of social science research shows that a healthy pair bonding of a man and a woman is best for society. So the good God, we may say in conclusion, has made the good gift of marriage between a man and a woman, and he has also made singleness. Marriage is the way he designed to live for us to express sexuality, but it's not the only way to live. Jesus was single and celibate. So have many been before and since. Singleness is an equally valuable way to live, every bit as good as marriage. In many ways, better. It offers more flexibility to serve God. If we're to live in singleness, we're to live without sex. Sex is a good gift, but it's not a necessary one. If we are to express that gift of sex, it comes with responsibilities to stick to the person, to look after them for life, to look after children that are produced, and to be hospitable to others who are in more lonely circumstances. We all live best when we're living the way God made us to live. None of us achieves this, and wonderfully, Christ's death and resurrection have made full forgiveness and a fresh start wonderfully and freely available to us all. So if we've drifted into thinking about marriage in the wrong way, in a different way to the way God gives it to us in the scriptures, or if perhaps in the area of sex and relationships, we're conscious that we're out of step with God's way, we can say sorry and start again and be guaranteed the help of God's Spirit to help us to live his way once again. Just as we finish, resources are available. The Plausibility Problem, a book by Ed Shaw that Jack's going to tell us about in the notices, Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Albury. The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's the story of Rosaria Butterfield, a lesbian academic who became a Christian and then married a pastor and now has a Christian family. And that's a worthwhile read. Coming up in our own program, Being Men and Women of God, is the topic of our away day for the church family on the 24th of June, which is going to be down at St. Albans Church. And coming up at St. Nick's Tooting is an evening on the 26th of September by Glyn Harrison, who's the author of a book called A Better Story, How Biblical Marriage is Good for Everyone. Lots of things that we can read and think about to help us resist the drift of our society away from what's good for it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that you are the good God who gives us what is good for us and only what is good. Thank you for the gift of marriage, and thank you for the gift of singleness. And we ask that you'll please help us to live in either one or the other, in the good way that you have given to us through your word. And we pray that this will be for the good of the people around us, that it will show your love to the watching world, and that it will bring blessing both to us and to others. We ask this for the glory of your name. Amen.